Good morning. It's good to get a second opportunity to speak with you this morning. I'd invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of James in the fifth chapter. James chapter 5 and verse 10. We're going to read there in just a moment. Each year I like to pick out a theme to preach on once a month, and one of those themes that I did a few years ago was on the idea of taking as an example the prophets, their example of suffering, of patience, endurance, of faith. And that came from verse 10 of chapter 5 in the book of James. And so our lesson this morning on the prophet Micaiah and his example to us builds from this idea. And in that verse, James says to his brethren, some of which were enduring persecution, from those who were richer, others going through various trials and temptations. He says to them, as an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. He goes on in verse 11 to say, behold, we count those blessed who persevere. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So the idea when we consider the example of the prophets is not just to think about the things that they taught, but specifically how they were faithful when being rejected by people who should have accepted them. This is one of the great ironies of the Old Testament and the New Testament, that those men who spoke the word of God, who came telling the people what they needed to do to repent and to turn from sin, were often ridiculed and ignored by the very people who should have accepted them, the people who should have known that they were speaking things for their good. So the letter of James, when it was written to people who needed encouragement, and we at times need encouragement today as well. And we live in a world that is just as hostile at times to the faith as it was in that day or in the time of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, the prophet Micaiah is one that maybe you might not be as familiar with as Elijah or Elisha, but he is recorded in two places in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at one of those this morning in 2 Chronicles and the 18th chapter. If you want to turn your Bibles to that chapter, 2 Chronicles and the 18th chapter, we're going to spend the majority of our time there this morning. So for those of you who were in the class time, there won't be as much furious turning of pages to different passages in this lesson. Now, a little bit of background. This is during the period of the divided kingdom. And we have the king Jehoshaphat, who is the king from the descendants of David, the king of Judah at this point, one of the faithful kings of Judah, who unfortunately made a bad decision about who he would let his son marry. Jehoshaphat marries his son to the daughter of Ahab, who was the king of Israel at the time, who you may recognize his name. He was not a good king by any stretch of the imagination. He introduced the worship of Baal and the Ashtaroths to the kingdom, as well as continuing the sin of Jeroboam with his golden calves at Dan and Bethel. So Ahab is trying to get Jehoshaphat on his side. He wants to go to war to reclaim the city of Ramoth-Gilead from the nation of Syria, or Aram, as it's referred to in our Bibles. So if we begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. And some years later, he went down to Ahab at Samaria, and Ahab sacrificed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and incited him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he said to him, I am as you are, and my people is your people, and we will be with you in the battle. So Jehoshaphat says, of course, you know, we're family now, so let's go to war together. We will go and reconquer that city with you. Your people are my people are your people, let's go and fight this battle. However, Jehoshaphat still wants to do what's right in the sight of God. The kings of Israel and of Judah were supposed to inquire of the Lord if they were to go up in battle against other nations. And so Jehoshaphat, in verse 4, said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of Yahweh. He wants to know if the Lord wants them to go and do this thing. The king of Israel gathers together his prophets. He has a whole court retinue of them. 400 men, we're told in verse 5. And they all come before the king, and he says, "Shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king." Now, when they say God, they aren't saying Yahweh, the covenant name of God. They are saying El, or Elohim. They say, yes, God said go do that, not the covenant God said to go do that. And that's what Jehoshaphat wanted. He wanted to know, is this what Yahweh God wants us to do? And so he asks again in verse 6, is there not yet a prophet of Yahweh here that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of Yahweh, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imla." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." I love the petulance of Ahab. He says, "Yeah, there's a prophet of Yahweh, but I can't stand that guy Micaiah. He's always saying bad stuff about me. He says I'm not a good person, so I don't like talking to him." And Jehoshaphat, being the godly man he was, tries to get Ahab to realize that, no, you should not talk about the prophet of Yahweh that way, because he is the one who's speaking the truth. So this shows us right here, even though they are in-laws with each other, that Jehoshaphat and Ahab have very different opinions about what kind of God to serve, and that this idea of them being one people together is not really true any longer. The divided kingdom was not just a political divide. It was a divide between those who would serve Yahweh and those who would not. That division began in the heart of King Solomon when he turned to worship the idols of his wives. It continued when his son did not listen to the wisdom of the older men, but the younger, and the kingdom was stripped away and broken in two. And it continued when Jeroboam, not listening to God's promise to make him an everlasting dynasty over Israel, turned to make idols so the people would not return to Jerusalem to worship for fear that he would lose the kingdom. And we see that this continues. It's a perpetual situation in the divided kingdom. You have those who were serving false gods and those who were serving Yahweh God. And they could not work together for a common cause, because they were not serving from the same intention. Now, the king has his 400 prophets, and they're all there telling him exactly what he wants to hear, that God will give you victory. But the king sends a messenger in verse 8, an officer, and said, "Hasten to bring Micaiah, the son of Imla." Now, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, clothed in their royal garments, and they were sitting at the threshing floor at the entrance of this gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, made horns of iron for himself, and said, "Thus says Yahweh, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed." All the prophets were also prophesying thus, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and succeed, and Yahweh will give it into the hand of the king." So while the officer goes to get the prophet of Yahweh, you have this other prophet, Zedekiah, and he gets the idea of, well, if the king of Judah needs to hear the name Yahweh saying that that God has said they'll have victory, I will let him hear that. And so he makes these iron horns. This is one of the things about prophecy. It was not always verbal, but sometimes acted out by the prophets. You might be familiar with that when you read the book of Ezekiel, and you see all of the crazy things that God asks him to do to act out the destruction of Jerusalem or the suffering of the people. Well, here, they start pretending to be a bull with iron horns, Zedekiah thrusting around like he's goring the Arameans in battle. And the other prophets, they see the success that this might have, and they start copying and saying, yes, Yahweh has said you'll go and succeed, and this is a good thing to do. Yet there is the one man, Micaiah, the prophet of Yahweh. When the officer reaches him in verse 12 to summon him to come, he says, "Behold, the words of the prophets, as if from one mouth, are good to the king. So please let your word be like one of them and speak that which is good." But Micaiah said, "As Yahweh lives, what my God says, that I will speak." So when he comes, he does give him encouragement. You know, you need to say the right thing right now, Micaiah. This is your chance to get back in the good favor of Ahab. All of the other prophets are saying that you're going to have success, go to battle. You need to get in line. That kind of peer pressure is no different today, is it? When people want you to say the right thing and think the right thing that the group wants to think. There's a saying that where the crowd is untruth. And in this case, that's very true. You have 400 prophets, and none of them are speaking the truth. And they're now blaspheming God, saying that he has said things that are not true. And Micaiah, as a prophet of God, says, as Yahweh lives, what my God says, that I shall speak. That is the same kind of integrity of faith that we must have when it comes to standing for the truth when others prefer a lie. So when he comes to the king in verse 14, the king says to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And he said, go up and succeed, and they will be given into your hand. Then the king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of Yahweh? So there's a little bit of division about why Micaiah says what he says. Some people think that he bows to the pressure and he says, yes, go and succeed. But there's a clue in what he says that tells us that he's not giving in to the peer pressure. Notice that he does not mention God or Yahweh in what he says. Rather, he says, go up and succeed and they will be given into your hand. He's mocking what he sees. These 400 prophets who are claiming to speak in the name of their God or in the name of Yahweh, saying, you're going to go and succeed. And Micaiah knows that Ahab knows that Micaiah does not speak what the other prophets speak. He speaks the word of Yahweh. And so he's angry with him when he hears this because he says, you haven't told me what Yahweh said. Tell me what Yahweh has said. And so he does tell him in verse 16. So he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And Yahweh said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not say to you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? So when he does speak in the name of the Lord, in the name of Yahweh, he says, this is what I heard. This is what the Lord said, that Israel is going to be leaderless and scattered like sheep. And so all of Israel should go back to their house in peace. So this can mean either that he's saying, go home, don't even go to the battle. Or that if you go to the battle, you're going to be defeated. But in either case, the point is that the leader of Israel is not really a leader. That the house of Israel is now just a scattered flock without a real ruler. Because he was not serving for the Lord. And when Micaiah says this, the king understands that this is a bad thing to hear. That he's been told something that is evil in his interpretation. That he's been told that he is going to lose. And Micaiah responds in verse 18, and he now tells him a prophecy that he witnessed, a vision. He says, therefore, hear the word of Yahweh. I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne and all the house of heaven standing on his right and on his left. And Yahweh said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, so that he will go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before Yahweh and said, I will entice him. And Yahweh said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you shall entice him and also prevail. Go out and do so. So now behold, Yahweh has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, but Yahweh has spoken calamity against you. So he clarifies exactly what it is that Yahweh has said will happen through this vision, that this scene of God's court, of his heavenly throne, and these spirits on the left and on the right, the sons of God, we could say that they're all trying to give him what they could do to entice the king of Israel to go to war and be judged, held accountable for his sin. And they each are offering their thing, but it is the lying spirit, the deceiving spirit, that says, I'll go and I will be the deceiving spirit in the mouth of his prophets, and then he will go up to the battle. So Micaiah says, what you've been hearing is a lie. The things these 400 prophets have said is not the truth. It is a deceiving spirit that will lead you to destruction, and what I have said is the word of the Lord. So he has a choice here. And this is a difficult part of the passage because we know that God does not tempt people to sin, that he himself cannot be tempted to sin. And so what does it mean that God allows a tempting spirit or an enticing lying spirit to go into the mouth of these prophets? Well, all of the false prophets were speaking deceitful things in the Old Testament. If we look back at the book of Deuteronomy for a moment in the 13th chapter, God had warned the people in the book of Deuteronomy how they were to be careful about the people they listened to. Specifically, anyone in verse 1 of chapter 13 in Deuteronomy that was a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, someone who claimed to have visions in the night. He says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us walk after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh your God is testing you to find out if you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after Yahweh your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against Yahweh your God who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to drive you from the way in which Yahweh your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. God told them that there would be men who would arise, who would do wonders or signs, who would have visions or have prophecies, and that sometimes those things would come to pass, and if they then said, so now let's go follow this other God rather than Yahweh God, they were not to listen to that prophet because he was not really a prophet. He was there to test whether or not they would remain faithful to Yahweh their God. Now, later in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 18th chapter, he also says at the final verse of that chapter, 18 and verse 22, Deuteronomy 18 and 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which Yahweh has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So when Micaiah speaks about this vision of the court of God and this lying spirit who's gone out into the mouths of these other prophets, he is doing the very thing that God had promised he would do. He is testing the faith of Ahab. Would Ahab turn and repent and listen to Yahweh, or would he continue in his rebellion? So if we go back then to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 18. 2 Chronicles 18 and verses 23 through the end of the chapter. After he has talked about this calamity that is going to befall the king if he listens to these other prophets, Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, approached and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the spirit of Yahweh pass from me to speak to you? So he has his reputation on the line. He kind of whipped up all of these other prophets into saying that it was Yahweh who had said that he would have victory. And so he strikes Micaiah for saying that they were lying to the king. And Micaiah tells him in verse 24, behold, you will see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide. So he says, I'll let you know when the spirit left you to come to me, because it'll be the day you're hiding from the people when the king has been killed. So verse 25, the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the ruler of the house, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. And Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, Yahweh has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. Now we just said, from Deuteronomy 18, that if a prophet spoke and it did not come to pass, they weren't to fear them because God had not spoken, but that prophet had spoken presumptuously. That those who did speak and those things came to pass, that was a sign if they were telling them to follow the Lord God. So when Micaiah in verse 27 of chapter 18 says that Yahweh has, if he has not spoken by him, it's because Ahab comes back, he calls the people to witness. All of those who were there in the court there, he says, listen, all you people. He's giving them a chance to be warned before the judgment came. Now, the king of Israel sets out to go to war, but we see he's a little bit afraid, Ahab. He decides to disguise himself. In verse 29 of the chapter, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your garments. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went out into battle. If I was Jehoshaphat, I'd be a little concerned if my, you know, brother in arms is suddenly going, I'm going to hide, I'm going to wear a costume, but you dress up like a king. It's going to go really well for you. Don't worry. Well, the king of Aram, verse 30, had commanded his commanders of the chariots to look for the king. He says, do not fight with the small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. So, of course, Jehoshaphat in his kingly garb is the only king on the east, on the other side of the battle. So they begin to chase him and pursue him. But we're told at the end of verse 31 that Yahweh helped him and God incited them away from him. So God helps Jehoshaphat by turning the Arameans aside from following him when they realize it is not the king of Israel. Meanwhile, verse 32, so it happened that when the commanders of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of the chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. Now the battle raged that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot in front of the Arameans until the evening, and at sunset he died. There was no other way for this to happen than for God to intervene. A archer at random shoots an arrow. It hits the exact right spot in the armor to mortally wound the king. And he sits in his chariot watching his defeat, watching the Israelites scatter like sheep without a shepherd as he bled to death in his chariot. Now, the other part of the Old Testament that records this event, 1 Kings chapter 22, mentions that after this, when they take the chariot back to the city of Samaria and they wash out the blood, that the dogs drink the blood of the king. And that was a fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophet Elijah when he said that the dogs would lick the blood of Ahab in judgment from God. Ahab went to his death thinking that he would be the one to be victorious, thinking that his God was stronger than Yahweh God. He ignored the warnings of God and paid for it with his life. But what the lesson I want us to take away from this example of Micaiah, the last we ever hear of him is him saying that if you indeed return safely, Yahweh has not spoken by me, listen all you people. And then he's locked up on meager rations of bread and water, and we don't know what happens to him after that. Maybe he was left in prison. Maybe they let him free. But no matter what we see in his example is a man who goes into a very hostile situation. He is completely outnumbered by false teachers, but he feared the Lord and spoke the truth. Even though he knew that Ahab would likely not listen to him, he tried to warn him through God's word and prophecy. He warned him that if he went to the battle, he would perish, and he was not listened to. We go out into a world that at times is going to be hostile to the message of the truth of God's word. We live among people who claim that truth is relative, that it's just your opinion, it's just how you were raised, that it's different for everyone, and that that's okay. But the reality of the world, the reality of Scripture is that there is a truth that is over all people, and it is God's truth. And it is His will that we would not be dead in our trespasses and sins, but that we would find life through His Son. And I appreciate the providence of God, where you go to a congregation and nobody knows you there really, and you're going to preach a sermon, and the invitation song is kind of perfect for you. Because the invitation song this morning is about Jesus being our loving shepherd. And in fact, that is what he is. When we read about him in the New Testament, there are multiple occasions in the Gospels where it says that Jesus saw the people like sheep without a shepherd, that he felt compassion for them because they were lost and needed help. Well, in John chapter 10, Jesus told the people in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not from this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus came because all of us are guilty of sin. All of us were one of those sheep that was scattered. The brother that was doing the talk on the table this morning read from Isaiah 53. And Peter draws from that passage as well when he speaks about the suffering of Christ. In 1 Peter, in the second chapter, in verse 21 through 25. This will be our last reading this morning. There, Peter is encouraging us to consider the example of Christ and how he suffered faithfully. Just like the prophets of old, like Micaiah or Elijah or Elisha. He says of Christ's suffering, the reason we are to follow his example in it is this: "For to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who being reviled was not reviling in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." All of us, like sheep, went astray at some point. All of us abandoned God's path for our own. We turned aside from worshiping the true God to worship ourselves as God, to say that we would define morality, that we would define truth, that we would pursue the things that we said were good, rather than doing the things that God said was good, than holding to his truth and worshiping him as the only God over our life. Jesus died for our sins so that we could go from being those scattered, straying sheep to being a part of that fold, a people that would be for the possession of God, a people who would be redeemed, and a people who could trust that just as he went to the cross, trusting the judgment of the righteous God and Father, that we could as well, knowing that no matter what we suffer or endure in this life, what temptations may come, that we can stand faithfully as he did and come out the other side with the help of our God. And it is our prayer and our hope this morning that everyone here is serving God faithfully. But if anyone is struggling in their life or their walk with Christ or needs to put on Christ in baptism, we're going to sing a song of encouragement that as we stand, if we can help you, come forward as we stand and sing.